It's a true joy to get to be with you all again this evening here for worship. I've enjoyed the fellowship out in the dining hall, the good meal, and your singing tonight to the glory of God and the fervent prayer offered up by Brother Lawrence. And I know I'm endeavoring to preach tonight to a praying people and who've gathered here to worship the God of our salvation, and I count it a privilege to be in your midst. Last night, by the way, my wife sends her love to the church. She is in Arkansas with her family for homecoming and other birthdays and such, but she would have loved to have been with us here for this meeting. Last night, I endeavored to preach some on Jacob in the Old Testament, the grandson of Abraham. And I was not very kind to him. But you know, the Bible isn't very kind to Jacob. He was what we might call today a rascal. He was a hoodwinker, a deceiver, a swindler. And he got into a lot of trouble because of his waywardness. And yet, the Bible says that God loved him. And God's love for him had to be like his love for us, unconditional. How many of us tonight deserve God's love? None of us. But he loved us even when we were dead in sin. He loved us when we were his enemies. And so we're thankful for that. And today I thought about a passage of Scripture over in Psalm 46, where the psalmist says in verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." And then in verse 10, or verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." That verse is repeated twice in that psalm. Listen to it again. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And that expression, "the God of Jacob," is mentioned quite often. And why do you think the Bible would put so much emphasis on the fact that he is the God of Jacob? Since he was such a deceiver, a prodigal himself, why do you reckon the Bible would mention that? Well, here's my thought. It shows us the love of God. And the Bible says that he was Jacob's refuge, his hiding place. And Jacob found refuge in God because of God's love, God's faithfulness. And that brings me great comfort tonight. Some people talk a lot about God's children persevering, and we all should, but most don't. And Jacob is probably as good an example as you're going to find in Scripture of a child of God that did not persevere in a righteous life. It was all about Jacob. He was selfish. He was prideful. And yet, God loved him. And God found him in a waste, howling wilderness in a desert land. And the Lord led him about and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, Jacob suffered greatly in this life because of his sins. We believe he's in heaven tonight by God's grace. How many of y'all believe Jacob is in heaven?
Amen.
God loved him. That's enough for me to say he's in heaven. But on this earth, he went through a lot of torment, a lot of hell on this earth. And beloved, all of God's children are capable of being prodigals. All of us are. I want to turn with you tonight to Luke chapter 15. And I want to try to preach some on the prodigal son. And you may say, well, Brother Sam, we're here on a Friday night. We're not prodigals. Well, hopefully we're not. But it reminds me of something Elder Guy Hunt said one time. On a Saturday night, he was preaching at a church he pastored. And it was a small group on a Saturday night. And he preached a lot of duty, a lot of responsibility. Got on to him, in other words. And one of the brothers said, Brother Guy, we're the faithful few here on a Saturday night. Why are you letting us have it? You ought to save that for Sunday morning. And Brother Guy, I thought, had a great response. He said, well, I don't want y'all to end up like them. Now, the truth is that all of us have the ability to become prodigals, runaways. And why is that? Because even though we're born from above and have a new nature in us and a desire to love God and serve God, beloved, we still have that old nature. See, after Jacob had that glorious experience with God in the wilderness, when he saw the ladder ascending and descending, or the angels ascending and descending, and you know, Jesus tells us in John's Gospel that that ladder was Him. He is the ladder. He is the way to heaven. And Jacob had that glorious experience, that Bethel experience. And he made all kind of promises to God, but he was bargaining with God. Saying, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Wow. He was stubborn. And even after that glorious experience, he spent over 20 years still, in a sense, running from God and living in the flesh. And let me tell you, he suffered. He reaped what he sowed. He grieved for years over what he thought was the death of his son Joseph. No greater pain for a parent than that. And so, tonight, I want us to think about the prodigal son here in Luke chapter 15. And I suspect for most of you, maybe all of you here tonight, it is a very familiar story. This father had two sons. And the younger one comes to his dad and says, give me what is mine. Then after a while, he took what was his and went into a far country and spent it in riotous living. Now, he was a prodigal, and the word prodigal means living without restraint, indulging yourself in things that are not pleasing to God. And I'm going to say tonight, and this, if I'm wrong, y'all correct me, but I think every one of us has a weakness in some area where we are prone to be prodigals. We are prone to indulge in things in a way that we shouldn't, without restraint. And some of those things, of course, in our culture would be today, alcohol. Multitudes are drinking alcohol without restraint. Drugs, it is a major epidemic in America. It's like an Egyptian plague on our culture. And the best way to never have to struggle with it is never start. A lot of other things that people... how many of y'all struggle with food? I'm going to meddle just a little. May I? Come on now. Y'all stay with me. How many of us struggle when it comes to indulging in too much food? It is an easily besetting sin. Sugar. It's as addictive as cocaine. And I tell you, my name is Sam and I am an addict. And I'm not bragging about that, but I'm a recovering addict. Let me put it that way. There's a lot of things that we tonight can involve ourselves in. People can indulge in work to the point that it really is, you become a workaholic. And that's not pleasing to God. That's not a commendable thing. And the reason a lot of people do that is because they are wanting more and more of this world's goods. What about gossip? How many of us tonight say things about people behind their back that we would never want them to know we said? It is an easily besetting sin, beloved. And the Bible says that busybodies are right up there in the category with a lot of other sins. Is that getting too close to anybody here tonight? Come on now. We're here to learn. You know, at our church at home is like most congregations. There are a lot of skilled, talented people in the church I pastor. And I couldn't help them one bit in their profession. We got a brother that's in networking for Mercedes-Benz. He tries to explain to me what he does. I try to act intelligent. But obviously I don't have a clue what he's talking about. We've got a lady in our church that's a fantastic engineer. And she's just gotten in with NASA. And she's trying to explain to me something she got. I don't know what she's talking about. Mechanics, plumbers, electricians. There's a lot of professions where I couldn't help anybody in any way. But I can tell you, as a minister of the Word of God, if I am faithful to teach the Word of God, I can help them a little on Sunday morning to live a better life. Would you all agree with that? And that's what we are at church for. You see, when we come to church, we can hear good singing and good, maybe sometimes decent preaching. But I want to tell you, if we're not learning and growing, our time there has not been profitable. And let me tell you, last night I talked about Bethel and El Bethel. And if you go to the house of God and you gather like we are here tonight and you hear some singing and preaching, but you don't experience God, you haven't been at church. You've just been at a gathering. Do y'all get that? How many of us tonight are aware of the presence of our God in this house through the indwelling Holy Spirit? Oh, my soul. What a burden rests on ministers to try to teach God's children something that will help them in their daily lives. To be better husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children and neighbors and employees. Oh, it is an awesome responsibility. And the Word of God will help us. It's profitable. You know, the Bible says that it's profitable. How many of y'all want a profit? Well, I want to tell you, the Word of God will help us to profit if we hear it and obey it. It's very profitable to God's children in this life. Now, here is a young man who is living in a nice house, obviously, that where his dad has plenty, but he wants his portion and goes a far way into a far country. Now, beloved, was he a son when he was in his daddy's house? He was, because the Bible says he was. Now, was he a son when he ran away? Yes, he was. I love to talk to people that don't believe like we do and ask them a simple question. What did you have to do with your natural birth? Well, any thinking person is going to say, nothing. I had nothing to do with my natural birth. Well, I tell them, you had just that much to do with your spiritual birth, which is what? Nothing. I don't see why people can't get that. That's very simple. And if it can't be compared, why did Jesus say in John chapter 3, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit? If you're a son of God tonight, if you're a child of God, you had nothing at all to do with it. It was His sovereign will that you be in His family. And this son was a son by birth. And his father loved him. But his wayward nature led him away from the Father's house into a far country where he wasted his inheritance in riotous living. And beloved, every one of us here tonight has that same nature. How many of us indulge in tempers? Have little temper fits? Things like that. How many of y'all ever lose your cool? I know people who struggle with it all the time. They're just constantly angry. That's not a good way. Y'all don't look like y'all are happy tonight like you were last night. Am I getting too close? I want to tell you, anger is not a becoming behavior in the life of a child of God. How many of us indulge in the internet? I read the other day that a lot of Americans spend 11 hours before the screen. That's more time than we spend in sleeping. 11 hours. And I can tell you a lot of it is not edifying to the spiritual man. We need to be thinking about these things, beloved. Pride. Oh, let me tell you, a lot of people indulge in pride. They just can't help but brag. They just got to brag. I was telling a friend of mine the other day about a preacher that I knew that he had three kids and they were all very successful. One of them was a real estate developer. He could fly in a helicopter over Dallas, Texas and just... You know, he made millions of dollars. He had a daughter that married an insurance executive that was making millions of dollars. Built a football field right behind his house for his son. Had another child that married a very successful doctor. And he was telling me all, and he was trying to tell me in a very humble way. Now, we ought to be thankful if our children are doing well in life. But let me tell you, we're not here to brag and boast. Is that unfair? You know, he could have just told me without trying to be so humble about it and slipping up on it. Pride is a besetting sin. It's the one sin that God hates, I guess, more than anything else. For poor little sinners, dust of the earth, to stand in the presence of the eternal Almighty God and brag about anything. It's a besetting sin. And it's so easy for God's children to get into it. See, we can all be prodigals in different ways. And we need to understand that. And so this young man goes into a far away country and he is living in riotous living. I'll tell you something else we indulge in too much, and that's worrying. I know that's meddling. But worrying is a sin. It's like being an orphan. It's like we're actually living like we're orphans instead of having a heavenly father. How do you reckon our Heavenly Father feels when you and I worry about things when He has told us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Should I be... Now, that's an easily besetting sin. I'll tell you, living, you know, not trusting God, I struggle with it constantly. It's a battle. I conquer it one day and in the morning I wake up, it's the same old battle. It's a constant battle. We're all at war with the flesh. You see, we've got this fleshly nature and then we've got the spiritual nature if we're born of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, the question tonight is my flesh running my life or is my spiritual nature running my life? And may I ask that question to all of us in the house tonight? Are we giving in to the flesh or are we yielding to the Holy Spirit of God? That is something that all of us need to think about as we live out our days on this earth. Well, this young son gave in to the flesh. He's got his inheritance and he's gone off. And money can buy you a lot of fun. And his money was buying him fun until it ran out. And finally, his money runs out, and he's hungry, and as a Jewish boy, he hires himself out to a hog farmer. The most shameful thing a Jewish boy could have ever done. Feeding hogs. They weren't even allowed to touch hogs. And he was a stranger in that country. And he would have eaten what the hogs wouldn't eat, and his master wouldn't let him. And finally, he came to himself. Would you all think America is a prodigal tonight?
Yes.
Our brother mentioned it in his prayer. Our nation has forgotten God. We've strayed away from the God of our fathers. It is pitiful tonight. It's almost like the country I grew up in doesn't exist anymore. It's a prodigal nation, run away from God. And it's a sad, sad time, beloved. And so the money runs out. And did you know that turns out to be the greatest blessing in his life? When his money runs out and he's hungry. How many of us have been hungry, really hungry? Now, I'm talking about sure enough hungry in our lifetime. I get hungry, but I'm talking about really, genuinely hungry with nothing to eat. I grew up around poor people. I had a friend one time who said they were poor because they couldn't even afford the last two letters of the word poor. He said his daddy gave him a gift for Christmas, and he opened it up, and he said, "Daddy, what is it?" He said, "It's an invisible man." And he said, 3 months, he played with it for 3 months until his brother hid it from him. I've been around poor people. We've all been around poor people, but I've never found anybody in this country that didn't have something to eat. We are blessed beyond nature, friends. But this boy has run away from home, and now his money's gone, his money bought friends are gone, and he's hungry. And he finally comes to himself. That was the most glorious moment, wasn't it? When he comes to himself. And I'm going to tell you tonight, God has a way of getting things across to us in this life. He comes to himself, and what does he say? "I'm going to go back and see if Daddy will let me have more money. I'm going to go back and say, Dad, if you'd have been a better daddy, I wouldn't have ever left." You know, we have a country full of what I would call victims. We have this victimization attitude in America. So many, many people who are always blaming somebody for their problems. It's either their parents, or their school teacher, or their neighbor, or their sibling, or their pastor. I've heard pastors be blamed for why people went astray. We can blame. It's like the boy who came home from school and showed his dad a bad report card. And his daddy was upset with him and said, "Son, what is going on here?" He said, "Daddy, I don't know what the problem is. I don't know if it's genetics or environment." In other words, it's certainly not my fault. I may have inherited it from you, or it's this house I have to live in. Folks, your most glorious moment in your life is when you face up to your weakness, your sins, and acknowledge them. And this boy said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and tell my daddy I have sinned." Oh, what a day that is in the life of a child of God. I have to do that often myself. I'll be honest. Y'all don't want to know everything there is to know about me. And I certainly don't want to know everything there is to know about you all. But our Heavenly Father knows it. And I'm glad He's the God of Jacob. And He's my refuge. And I can go to Him and say, "Father, I have sinned." I feel safe in His presence. How many of y'all feel safe in God's presence? This world's religions preach a God that is so harsh and cruel. I heard a woman the other day say that when she was young, she was brought up to believe that life is good, but God was harsh. And she had to live good enough for God to show her favor. And finally she came to understand through Scripture that God, that life is hard, but God is good. He is a good God. If He wasn't, I wouldn't be here tonight. He's a merciful God. He's long-suffering. And you ought to feel safe to come into His presence. You don't have to hide when you're in God's presence, because He loves you with a love that you can't even begin to comprehend. And then when this boy comes to himself, and like I say, he's down there wallowing in sin, suffering in a hog pen. And he comes to himself and he acknowledges, I have sinned. It's me, God. It's not everybody else. It's me. I'm the problem. And so he goes back home. And I don't think he went back home with a harlot under both arms. I think he repented. What do y'all think? But he didn't go back home very clean. I remember a brother down at the fellowship meeting preaching on the prodigal. Y'all remember that? And he talked about how he smelled. I forget who preached that, but it was a very dramatic description of how that boy smelled. How you'd smell if you were in a pig pen for a while. Most of us here grew up around pig pens. They don't smell good. He comes back home. But I want to tell you, to me, the most beautiful part of this story is when the father saw him, what did he say? I'm going to go to the police and arrest him. I'm going to put him in prison. No. What did he say? The father ran to meet him. And I have read, I don't know if it's true or not, but in Jewish culture, men, grown men, didn't run. That was not something they did. It would have been shameful for him. But this father saw this son afar away off, which tells me, you know what it tells me? It tells me that the father was probably looking in the direction that boy went. And when he saw him, he ran and greeted him. And put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, a robe on his back. Can you imagine? He kissed him, the Bible says. I think it says that, doesn't it? How do you reckon that prodigal boy felt? Oh, my soul, I know kind of how he feels because I've been the prodigal often and I have to come back to my father and say, Father, I have failed. I've missed the mark. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. Father, I want to tell you, I'm glad the Bible says God's mercy is new every morning. And one reason I thought about that is because, why is it new every morning? Because we probably used up yesterday's supply. But His love, His mercy is everlasting. How many of y'all ever ask for mercy? Come on now, surely you do. I pray for mercy over my children, my grandchildren. I pray for mercy over me, over Nelda, over the church I pastor. Because if we were getting what we deserved, it would be horrible. Mercy. And let me tell you, this father showed that boy mercy. And he loved him with a father's love. Let me tell you, folks, I believe this with all of my heart, that if a person can ever understand in Scripture the love of God the Father for His children, they will be very close to believing what we believe as Old Baptists. How could anybody ever imagine that God, loving somebody with a perfect love, would let that person go to hell? You know God's not going to do that. The reason He's not going to do it is because He sent His only perfect Son down here to die for the rest of us. And His perfect Son got the job done. How many of y'all believe everybody Jesus died for will be in heaven without the loss of one? Every one of them's going to be there. Without the loss of one. And you know what part you all have in going to heaven? Our part is to find out we don't have a part. That it's 100% Jesus all the way.
That's right.
This morning I was having breakfast with Franklin and Kai and Jan, and I was telling them how I'd got hoodwinked a while back by a con artist family who came to our door and They ought to be in Hollywood. Let me tell you, they swindled us out of $800. I got the church to give $400. Nelda and I gave $400. I mean, they were good. I'm not bragging now on y'all, but I'm just bragging on how good actors they were. I believe y'all would have done the same thing. They had three kids with them. How are you going to turn somebody away with three kids? But we found out they've been doing this for a long time. Well, Franklin, Kai told on Franklin. Franklin said, I'd have never done it. And Kai told on Franklin. He said that Franklin one day, somebody came up to him and wanted money, and Franklin said, no, I don't have any. And he got to feeling bad about it and ran the man down to give him some money. And gave him $5. And the man said to Franklin, you're going to heaven. Now that's a cheap ticket to heaven, isn't it? $5. I mean, this guy thought this man's going to heaven because he gave me $5. Let me tell you what it cost you and me to go to heaven. It cost us something that gold and silver could never match. The precious blood of Jesus. And you know why? Because the Father sent His only perfect Son down here to die for the rest of us. How many of y'all tonight love Jesus Christ? I want to tell you how I think we can get people to behave better. Not preaching the law, but preaching grace. The law just puts us in bondage. But grace, tell me again, as onward I go, Jesus has washed me whiter than snow. Oh, the Father's love. There's nothing like it in all this world. The Father's love. How deep the Father's love. Paul would pray for the Ephesians that they may be able to comprehend. You know, in Paul, a lot of his prayers are mentioned in Scripture, are written in Scripture. And I've yet to find where Paul ever prayed that people would have a better house to live in, or better clothes to wear, or a better donkey to ride. He didn't pray for their natural things. Now, I know he cared for them and wanted them to have things. But you know what Paul prayed for? For their spiritual nature. For the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened. That's what he prayed for. And he prayed that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God which passes knowledge. And you and I will spend eternity trying to comprehend the love of God. This eternal being, this perfect, eternal, self-existent being has a love that is beyond description. Beyond comprehension. How can you comprehend something that passes knowledge? You can't. But I enjoy just standing and thinking about. And if you want to see the love of God, beloved friends, in reality, look yonder to the cross. And see Him on that cross in naked shame hanging there for sinners like us. That's love beyond that's beyond comprehension. The Bible says in John's Gospel, and having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. To the end of what? To the end of His life. He never stopped loving us. When He was going up Mount Calvary, having been beaten and scourged and carrying this heavy beam on a back that has been bludgeoned. I can tell you, I wouldn't have blamed Him if He'd have said, Father, it's too much. He knew what was waiting on Him at Calvary. Far worse than anything the Roman soldiers could do to Him. He was going to experience the wrath of the Almighty God. An eternity of hell compressed into 6 hours, and there He's going to experience it. What the Romans did to Him was not to be compared to what the judge of all the earth was going to do with Him. When God unsheathed His divine sword of justice and plunged it into the blood of the everlasting covenant, Jesus suffered in ways you and I will never be able to comprehend. And what held Him to that cross? It wasn't the nails. It was the love in His heart for us. That kind of love. The closest thing to it is a mother's love. But that doesn't compare. God's love. The Father's love. Goodness. If you had anything on this earth even remotely close to a decent father, you've got a little inkling of what I'm talking about tonight. The Father's love. And we ought to be praying as pastors all the time for our churches to be able to comprehend the love of Christ. That is really what it's all about. And so the Father took him in. Now, there's another character in this story, and I don't want to get on him tonight, but I want to tell you, he was, in my mind, as bad as the son that left home. He was the proud, arrogant, egotistical, pharisaical brother who got so upset when he found out that his daddy had killed the golden calf. I'm 70 years old. You know, I like being an old preacher because, you know, people are a little more kind and merciful. I think. Y'all seem to be. You know, people say, well, I can remember when Brother Sam could preach a little. You know, when you're middle-aged, boy, it's rough. Or young, but where was I? Oh, yeah, the golden calf. No, he killed the fatted calf. You know what the fatted calf is? They had him up in a stall feeding him, fattening him up for some special occasion. And that daddy would never have a more special occasion than to celebrate the homecoming of his wayward son. Wow. You know, you've probably heard the story of the boy that was far away from home and ended up in prison and was there a good while. And finally, he wrote his mom a letter and said, Mom, I've got out of prison and I'm going to come back on the bus. And if I'm welcome, would you please hang a little white handkerchief on the apple tree out by the road? And when he got there, they had big white sheets tied all over that apple tree. They wanted this prodigal boy to know, you are welcome. Goodness. Aren't y'all glad we have a God like this? Wow. Merciful. Beyond words. Now, the proud son, he had such a stinking attitude. And I've seen people in our churches just like this. They're harsh in their judgment. They wouldn't have mercy on anybody. You know, people say, they don't deserve mercy. Well, listen, if they deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Right? Come on now. Y'all listening to me? Let's be a merciful people.
Yes.
And when you see people that are broken and you realize that they realize they've sinned, it's time for you and me to cut them some slack and love them. And show them, you know, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Talking about indulging in sin, how many of us have indulged in unforgiveness? We carry it with us for years. That's awful. That's unbearable luggage. Now, beloved, I want to close tonight. There's a lot more in this story, but beloved, why would a boy leave a good home and end up in a hog pen? Why? Because he's living after the flesh. He's listening to the lies of Satan. And I'm telling you, he's got a bunch of them. Satan has got all kinds of lies. Satan will say, I want you to come into this door and just have a wonderful life. Look at all the things I can offer you. Just come in this door. Don't listen to God. Come in this door. So you go in. And it all falls apart. And then the devil says, you rotten, low-down, stinking, wretched sinner. I don't know how God could ever love you. See how the devil works? He's evil. He's wicked. He's got a lot of God's children tonight. Right where he wants them. He could have some of us, and if He doesn't have us tonight, He could have us tomorrow. How do we avoid being the prodigal? Well, I want to tell you, prayer is one thing. Prayer, praying always without ceasing, and staying in the Word of God, and being in fellowship meetings like this, and studying the Word, and come to church to hear and listen and take something away that's going to help you in your Christian life. All those things help us to stay in touch with our Heavenly Father and enjoy Bethel. Enjoy El Bethel. Enjoy the house of God. David said, I'd rather spend one day in thy house than a thousand beside. A thousand days would be what? 2.5 years? David says, I'd rather spend one day worshiping my God in His house than 2.5 years out there in the world. How many of us value the church that much tonight? So much that we'll be there when they're meeting to worship. I tell you, if the Lord is in the place, your coming will not be in vain. Now I want to say this tonight in closing. Is that my second closing? I tried to stop saying that because we had a little boy in our church who was counting my closing. And he got up to 4 one time. Told his mama, that's his 4th one. I quit it. I think I already said 2 tonight, so this will be for sure. But I want to say to y'all tonight, beloved, God does love us. And we may be straying down here, and we do battle with the flesh. It's a warfare all the time. And we do stumble, and we make mistakes, and we need to understand that we're failures, and we can't be perfect. And what we need to do is just feel safe in His love. See, perfect love casts out fear. And once you understand how much God loves you, you're not going to fear Him, because you know He loves you. I have a daddy. He was a big man. He was over 6 feet tall. And I remember one whipping my daddy gave me. Now, I remember him whipping Dan more than once. I don't know if he loved Dan more than the rest of us, or if Dan needed more whippings. I don't know. Dan, forgive me. Franklin and Kyle were already gone whippings when I came along. No telling how many they got. But let me tell you, my daddy could make you feel so loved. He could. I remember when his first wife died, and Aaron, my brother, who was the youngest, daddy's mother died, and a little infant died in her and was buried in her arms. And Aaron was crying one cold night, And Daddy heard him crying and went in and said, Aaron, what's wrong? And Daddy pulled the covers back, hugged him, you know, just embraced him. And said, what's wrong, Aaron? And Aaron said, nothing now. You see, the Lord is at hand. He's handy. How many of y'all feel that warmth? I know there's a God, but I want to live with Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to feel His presence. How many of y'all want that? And I want to tell you, when this life is over, you and I are going to be with Him forever in the Father's house. Jesus said, let your hearts not be troubled in my Father's house. Aren't you glad He described heaven as the Father's house? How many of y'all would feel safe in the Father's house? You're not going to be a stranger in glory. You're going to finally be at home. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger down here. I've had to move and travel and try to pastor in a lot of places. Someday I'm going to be home in glory. And that'll be a day like no other day. In the resurrection. You know, I'll share this story with you. This mother was talking to her daughter one day. And the daughter said, Mama, what is the happiest day of your life? And the mother thought a while, and the girl figured, she said, well, the day you were born, or the day you married Dad, you know, maybe that was your happiest day. But the mother took that question seriously. And she pondered and she said, I'll tell you, the happiest day of my life. She said, when I was about your age, my dad had gone off to fight in the Civil War. And we'd gotten word that he was missing in action. And we thought we'd never see him again. And Mom and I were sitting out on the porch one day shelling peas. And we, you know, they would see soldiers come by walking home. And one day, one turned down the lane. And this little girl started looking at him. And he had a missing arm. His sleeve was pinned up over his shoulder. And he was on a crutch. But soon they realized, that man looks familiar. And then they realized it was her dad. She said, that was by far the happiest day of my life. When I saw my dad. Yeah, he was wounded in battle. He was ragged, but he was my daddy. And that reunion was glorious. Now, beloved, can you imagine, if that was the happiest day of her life, what do you reckon it's going to be like on the resurrection? When we all see the family of God, and these bodies won't be racked in pain, there won't be any amputations, it'll all be glorious. And we will experience the love of God in ways we could not begin to comprehend. I tell you, that keeps me from wanting to not be a part of a prodigal. I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to honor Him. Not to get more from Him, but just hopefully out of love for Him. May God bless you all is my prayer, and thank you all for your wonderful attention.